You can run, but can you hide? This was the question that CBS posed in 2017 when it launched its show, Hunted. It for one season and only 7 episodes. Did any of you actually see any of the show? Hunted? Nobody? Yeah. I saw one episode. All right. I figured not many people saw it because it was 7 episodes, 1 season, very short. The premise of the show is very intriguing to me. It took 9 teams of 2 people each, and it sent them on the run. Law enforcement and government agencies would track them down and try to hunt them. And if you could elude capture for 28 days, you would win $250,000. Now, of course, it wasn't real law enforcement chasing the people down because, you know, real law enforcement has real jobs to do. And there was a film crew following the people on the run, so it kind of bothered me because they all knew where they were hiding because there was a camera with them the whole time. So it was kind of too scripted for me personally. And apparently America agreed because the show only lasted 1 season and none of you apparently saw it except for me. But the premise was interesting. You hide and survive off the grid for 28 days while being chased. We've probably all seen a movie or a television episode along these same lines, where the main character has to go on the run, has to elude law enforcement's notice. And usually in these shows, it's a mistake. Someone's been framed for something, and so they have to flee and try to clear their name and avoid capture. The person grabs a few things at a moment's notice, and they start running. But where do they go? They can't go home. That's an obvious place to look for them. They can't go to work. They can't go to their good friends. These are places where police will look for them. And so they need to get help, they need to get resources, but they also can't go to their known locations. And these types, specifically the show Hunted, always gets me thinking, where would I go? Who would I run to if I had to elude capture? Now, this might scare some of you this morning to realize that your pastor is thinking about how to run away from law enforcement. And I realized I shouldn't even be having this conversation because we have both active and retired police officers here. So we're going to change the subject. But the reality is I just have an overactive imagination. I watch these type of shows and I start thinking about, well, I wonder what I would do and how this would go. And I suspect maybe a few of you have thought about it yourselves, watching these shows, what would we do? Maybe not, maybe I'm the only one. But where would you go if you had to run at a moment's notice? Who would you go to? And while TV shows and movies might, some of us, to daydream about these type of situations, as we turn this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 21, we find David actually experiencing this. He's been ready to run from the king and the government for some time now. He's done nothing wrong. Ooh, sorry, I'm clicking. Sorry, Brody, I'm messing with things now. This doesn't work. Go to the next slide for me. Oh, that is, okay, sorry, I had the wrong slide. David's been ready to run for quite some time. He's done nothing wrong, however. It's just that God has proclaimed, David, you will be the next king. David, you're going to be the next king, and of course the current king, King Saul, can't live with that. The thought of someone else on the throne, the thought of someone not in his family line sitting on the throne really bothers him. Now, to be fair, this is all King Saul's fault. It's his fault that he's losing out on a dynasty. King Saul was the one who sinned. He's the one who turned from God, the one who has refused to repent. And it's interesting because his son, Jonathan, the next in line for the throne, is actually okay with the whole thing. Even though Jonathan will not sit on the throne, he's okay. Jonathan and David are actually the best of friends. Jonathan has acknowledged David's calling by God by giving him his royal robe. A few chapters ago, Jonathan and David kind of become friends, and Jonathan says, here, let me give you my royal robe. Let me give you all my royal symbols. I recognize who you are and who God is to be. You will sit on the throne and not me. And so it's kind of been this love from the prince, but the hatred from the king that has caused David some delay. He's been ready to run, but then things would kind of change. The king was seeking to kill him, but then would kind of relent and be okay with him until now. We come to chapter 21, and it's very clear Saul will kill David one way or another. The last several chapters have been leading to this. And so today we see David's run. He's officially on the run from the government. He's running from the king. But where should he go? Again, where do you go when you're trying to elude capture? He can't go home. Saul and his army will definitely go looking there. He can't go to the prophets. He did that a few weeks ago, and it worked for a period. He can't go back, though. He can't go to the palace where all of his friends are because it's the palace, and that's where the king lives. there's really only one place left that he can turn to. And so we see David running to the tabernacle, running to God's house of worship, running to the priest who served there. And so the story this morning picks up in 1 Samuel chapter 21, starting at verse 1. It says, David went to Nob, and this is where the tabernacle was at the time. He went to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. Ahimelech trembled when he met him, and he asked, "Why are you alone? Why is no one with you?" And David answered Ahimelech the priest, "The king sent me on a mission and said to me, 'No one knows anything about the mission I am sending you on. As for my men, I have told them to meet me at a certain place.' Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever you can find." As David runs, he does the right thing in running towards God. He goes to the tabernacle. He goes to the place of worship. He goes to the place where the Ark of the Covenant is, the Ark that represents the presence of God. You say, okay, this is a good place to go. But even though he runs to the right place, something is amiss. And Ahimelech the priest immediately says there's something just not right here. Something seems off. He says, "David, you're all alone. This has never happened before." He has probably never seen David by himself. David would probably travel with an entourage, with his soldiers, with his family. A man of his standing would never be by himself. And so as soon as he shows up, he goes, "Something's not right here, David." And on top of that, doesn't mention it specifically, he's fleeing. He's probably disheveled. He's probably dirty. He's probably unkempt. And so Ahimelech says that there's something not quite right, but apparently Ahimelech knows nothing of the situation at court. He doesn't realize that Saul and David are fighting. And so asked, David begins to lie about his situation. I don't think we've ever actually seen David lie before. And why should he have? God has always provided for David in tight spots. All of a sudden, we see David taking matters into his own hands here and saying, oh, here's the story. He's looking for provisions for his run, but he's lying about the situation. The king has not sent him on this secret mission. He's running from the king, trying to keep secret. I say, well, what's happening here? The story continues in verse 4. But the priest answered David, "I don't have any ordinary bread on hand. However, there is some consecrated bread here, provided that the men have kept themselves." David replied, "Indeed, women have been kept from us as usual whenever I set out. The men's bodies are holy, even on missions that are not holy. How much more so today?" So the priest gave him the consecrated bread, since there was no bread there except the bread of the presence that had been removed from before the Lord and replaced by hot bread on the day it was taken away. Now one of Saul's servants was there that day, detained before the Lord. He was Doeg the Edomite, Saul's chief shepherd. He asked Ahimelech, "Don't you have a sword or a spear here? I haven't brought my sword or any other weapon because the king's mission was so urgent." The priest replied, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the Valley of Elah, is here. It is wrapped in a cloth in the ephod. If you want it, take it. There is no sword here but that one." And David said, "There is none like it. Give it to me." And so we see David asking for provisions. He says, "I need bread. I need things to, you know, eat." And the priest says, "Only have the consecrated bread." So part of the daily routine, part of the daily worship routine of the tabernacle was to place 12 loaves of fresh bread before the Ark of the Covenant, sitting out in front of the curtain. It was a symbolic representation of fellowship with God, a symbolic meal, if you will. We're going to lay this bread before God as a way of saying we're going to eat with God each day. But every morning, that bread was replaced with fresh bread, with warm bread. And so the only bread that Ahimelech has is the leftover bread that morning. And even though it's no longer in use, it's still not to be treated casually. Leviticus 24, where it talks about all of these forms of worship at the tabernacle, says this bread, once it's removed, is to be eaten by the priest. Now, it doesn't say only by the priest, but it says it should be eaten by the priest. It's holy, and it's not meant to be distributed at random. And so Ahimelech says, well, all I have left, all I have bread-wise is this holy bread. Have you and the men yourselves women? He's basically checking on, is there some basic level of sacrificial cleanliness and purity? And David continues in his lie here, and he says, yes, we have kept ourselves clean. Now, he could have just said, I kept myself clean, that would have been true, but he adds, we are clean. And so Ahimelech gives David some of this holy bread. We see him really breaking from the priestly tradition here. Typically, again, only the priest would eat the bread. And so while he's tradition, he does not violate God's word. It's interesting, Jesus actually comments on this story in Matthew chapter 12. The Pharisees come to Jesus and they say, look, your disciples are not following our traditions. You're just not following our customs. And Jesus says, well, you know what happened with Ahimelech. He gave David the bread. That was a custom, that's a tradition. And so Jesus actually comments on this story. He says, look, customs and traditions are important, but for others is a bigger deal if you're not violating God's word. And so Ahimelech is not in he's not violating God's word. It's fine that he gave the bread to David, and it's fine that my disciples don't follow your customs and traditions because they're honoring God. A little side note there, but back to David. He lies to procure provisions. And then he also acquires a sword. Not just any sword, but Goliath's sword, the giant's sword. David has taken matters into his own hands to what he needs. We see him suddenly stop trusting in God, stop relying on God. He turns to lies and dishonest half-truths. And there's a really great irony here. He is holding the sword of Goliath, the sword won by faith alone. He stood before Goliath and says, I have no weapon to fight. I mean, I have my sling, but it's not my sling that will defeat you. It's by God alone. My faith in God will kill you, Goliath. He says, I'm holding the sword that I won by faith. I have no faith. So what happened? How did our hero David, who has always trusted in God, who has always walked by faith, how has our hero David ended up here? Lying to the priest to get provisions to start out on his own way. We've seen him over the last several chapters in several tight spots, but always trusting in God. And I think part of the answer lies in his need. David is a human just like the rest of us. We all have our breaking points. And I think we see David reaching his breaking point here. We'd like to believe that our faith is strong enough for anything. No matter what happens, I will walk in faith. We look at people like David and we say, I want to have faith like him. Look, if David can be faithful, so can I. And then we see him break and fall into our type of pattern. This is a growing season for David. What is he going to do when he feels like he's reached his breaking point? But why now, we wonder? We ask, why is he walking away from faith now? I don't really know, but I think it's clear he's struggling. We've seen David between a rock and a hard place in the past, but he's always had someone with him. My daughter does not like my sermon today. She says, stop talking, Dad. It's time to go home. We've seen David between rock places several times before, but he always had someone with him. Jonathan has stepped in at times. Michael, his wife, he's been with Samuel the priest. He's always had someone with him that God has used to help him. Now he's entirely alone. And when it's just you and God, when everyone else is gone, when it's just you and God and you have no one left, it's then that the rubber meets the road of faith. And David doesn't seem to be at a place where he can continue to walk in faith anymore. Now, on the surface, this doesn't seem like a huge deal when you read the story. It's just a little lie, but it's a major change in his character. It's a major change in his walk with God. He's taking matters into his own hands, and it's not going to turn out too well. Now, obviously, if he stays at the tabernacle, Saul will find him. It mentions in the passage that Doeg was there, so he can't stay at the tabernacle, so he decides to go on the run. Chapter 21, verse 10 says, that day, that same day, David fled from Saul, and he went to Achish, king of Gath. Now, this is a very unexpected place. Nobody is going to look for David in Gath. For good reason. Just to make sure we're all on the same page, Achish, king of Gath, is a Philistine. Right? David has been fighting the Philistine nation his entire life. David is the leader many times. David is the victor against the Philistines, and now he's running towards his enemies. But he's going to Achish, king of Gath. Right? Achish is also the leader of the city of Gath, which might sound familiar to some of us, because Gath was the hometown of Goliath. What did David just get at the tabernacle? He got bread, and he got a sword from Goliath of Gath. Here David is running towards the enemy, carrying the sword of their fallen hero, carrying the sword of the fallen hero that he killed. And you go, what in the world are you thinking, David? How can this sound like a good idea to anyone? But this is where running on your own seems to get. Running straight into your enemy's hands, carrying the sword of their fallen hero. And I pause and go, David, what are you thinking? Why would you do this? And I don't know if it's kind of the enemy of my enemy is my friend. The Philistines hate King Saul. Maybe they'll help me. I don't know what he's thinking. But he's taken matters into his own hands, and I think he's really walked into a darker spot than he was before. Verse 11. But the servants of Achish said to Achish, isn't this David, the king of the land? It's interesting, he's king already, not Saul. Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands? And David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he pretended to be insane in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. Achish said to his servants, look at the man, he's insane. Why would you bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house? The people of Gath seemingly almost immediately recognize David, and it says he's afraid of them. And so he ends up pretending insane. But there's actually a little bit more to this story here. In Psalm 56, which is one of the Psalms written by David, it's subtitled, When the Philistines Had Seized David in Gath. First, they come out and say it directly, but they apparently captured David. He's not just generally afraid of them while he's in their city. He's afraid of what they'll do to him while he's in their custody. Now, it's interesting because Psalm 56 says the exact opposite of what David has been doing. David has lost trust in God. He's running on his own, taking matters into his own hands. And Psalm 56 is all about trusting God. One of the key lines in the psalm is, when I prayed, I put my trust in you. And we go, something has changed here. Now, I wish that 1 Samuel would spell the story out more for us. I wish that 1 Samuel would elaborate on what finally broke David's trust. Was it being completely alone for the first time, or was it something else? I wish then that 1 Samuel would elaborate on what is his turning back point. We've all reached breaking points in faith at times. Coming back from those moments is challenging. We're not told what happened in David's life and his heart to know how he turned back. Even if it did tell us, it would be different for us because it's going to be different each person's life. But the important thing is we see David turning and returning to God. He says, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. Now, on their own, these words might sound kind of hollow or overly simple. It's very easy to say, when I'm afraid, I'll put my trust in you, God. God, I'm going to trust you. It's easy to say these things. It's very hard to do. But when we align this psalm with the whole story in 1 Samuel, you can see the struggle of those words. I almost wonder if these words were originally written by David as maybe a reminder. Kind of a, I will do this. I'm going to put my trust in you. I don't know how, but God, I'm going to put my trust in you. Maybe even like a, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can moment for David. Again, the details of scripture in this story are a bit minimal, but it kind of seems like a prodigal son moment. David, for the first time in his life, thinks that he can do it better on his own. So he leaves his father's house. He lies and he runs away from the tabernacle. And he ends up in a foreign land trying to do life on his own. And after whatever length of time, he realizes he was better off trusting in God. And he tries to return. As disappointing as this moment is for us, perhaps, to see our hero falling out of trust with God, I think it actually brings some depth to his level of faith and trust. Again, it's easy to say, hey, trust in God when life is good. When life is good, I say, hey, trust in God. Life is great. When life is okay, I might say, hey, trust in God. Life is okay. It's easy to say trust in God. But when we lose everything, the rubber really meets the road. And David has had a moment of weakness. And he shows us it's not just words. He says, when I'm afraid, I will trust in you. I wasn't, but he means what he says, and he puts his trust in God. And so David finds himself captured by the Philistines, captured by his enemy. And God apparently compels him to act insane. Now, some people argue that when acting insane, he's still trying to take matters into his own hands. He's trying to put up this pretense or this lie. Other people here argue that God perhaps is directing David to do something unthinkable. Because to act insane is really quite humbling. To appear insane out of your mind, this is something that David wouldn't naturally want to do. And Scripture makes this big deal that there's saliva in his beard. And we go, okay, well, that's part of the look. But for the Jewish mind, Hebrew nation, your beard is a symbol of status. Right? You don't shave your beard off. If the enemy really wanted to insult you, they would shave your beard. That was a big issue for them. You keep your beard clean and well-groomed. And so for David to allow saliva just down his beard, this is something he would probably never have done. And so some argue this is actually God saying, David, I have a really unique thing I want you to do. Will you trust me in it? It's something you would not want to do. But in either case, the ploy is used by God to deliver David from the Philistines. They actually make him leave. They don't want him to be there. Psalm 34 is another helpful psalm to kind of give us some history here. It is subtitled, When David Pretended to Be Insane, Abimelech, who drove him away and he left. Now, if you're paying attention, you'll say that's not the same king's name. That was Achish, king of Gath, and this says Abimelech. I'm not sure why the king's names are different. It might be some kind of transliteration from the Philistine language to the Hebrew language, be my guess. But this is the only time we ever see David pretending to be insane. This is not something he does on a regular basis. And so it says that the people in Gath actually make him leave. They force him to leave. Here they get their enemy, and they make him leave. David writes in Psalm 34, I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all of my fears. The righteous person may have many troubles, but delivers him from them all. Yet again in Psalm 34, we see David's turn back to trusting in God. His turn back to looking for God's protection and God's deliverance. God arranges things to have David from the Philistines. This really could have been much worse than if Saul had captured him. If Saul had captured him, Saul was going to kill him. The Philistines, you have to wonder, if you remember the story of Samson, Samson fought against the Philistines and they capture him, and they don't just kill him. They tie him to two posts in their temple. They take his eyes out and they let him there as entertainment. They mock him, they kick him, they throw things at him. They weren't just going to kill David. I think God saves a much bigger issue here. And David turns back to God as God saves him. And the story kind of wraps up today in chapter 22, verse 1. David left Gath, and he escaped to the cave of Adullam. Again, the book of Samuel kind of understates the story, but David's Psalms kind of provide some more detail for us. He leaves Gath, and he goes to this cave. He's still on the run from Saul, by the way. He goes to this cave named Adullam, and Adullam means refuge. David finds shelter. He finds refuge. But ultimately, God is teaching him something. You can find refuge and shelter in me alone. Psalms I want to throw out at you this morning. Both Psalm 57 and Psalm 142 are said to have been written in this cave. Psalm 57 describes David as God strengthens him, prepares him for what's going to happen next. Psalm 142, though, describes David's discouraged heart. And even here, we see the tension. He's both being strengthened by God, but discouraged at the same time. There's this holy tension, if you will. There's a tension between faith and trusting in God, but also the reality of what I'm living in. David says, I know God is strengthening me, God is preparing me, he's encouraging me, but at the same time, the reality of my life right now is pretty bad. And we see this tension. And I think this is actually a good tension to live in at times. It can be very easy just to proclaim, just trust in God. Never have that tested. What I think we learn from David through this story is that, yes, we all may have a breaking point. We all have a point where our faith may fail, where we don't have enough trust to walk with God. But God never leaves us. God never left David. He was just waiting for David to get it. And he's just waiting for us to turn back. And when we turn back, when we cry out, God picks us up and he protects us. But even Even when we return to God, there might be a tension. There might be faith with discouragement. There might be faith, but a challenging reality. And it's okay. God never calls us to have perfect faith. We place our trust in Him, and we walk the line of tension at times. Sometimes we think, well, I just have to have faith, and I just need to ignore what's going on. And this is, look, I'm encouraged by God, and I'm discouraged by reality. And that's a tension, and I'm going to walk that. If you find yourself in that place today, saying, I'm trying to walk in faith, but life is discouraging, I would encourage you to read through these Psalms of David, to look at Psalm 56, 34, 142, and 57. They're at the bottom of your note sheet. You don't have to scurry to write them down. But in these Psalms, you can see David's tension. You can see his faith and his challenge. You can see his overwhelming faith and his discouragement all at the same time. In fact, even if you're not in that place this morning, I would encourage all of you to go and read these Psalms this week, to see this part of David's life where he's both trusting in God, fearful, trusting in God, but hesitant. I'll make it your homework. I don't often assign homework, but go and read these four Psalms as we see his heart as he's journeying through this. If you feel like you're on your own, when you feel like you're on the run in life, when you feel that even God perhaps has left you, remember David's flight from Saul. Remember David fleeing from his own future kingdom. Even he struggled to trust in God's plan. But God never left him. And God has never, nor will he ever, leave you. Most of us today are probably in a good place. Life is good. Maybe life is okay. And trusting in God comes relatively easy. But maybe for a few of us, you feel like you're on the run. And my prayer today would be that you would find God's presence with you. Realize that God is right there with you, kind of like the camera crew following the people who were on the run in my original story. To realize that God is there running right there with you, and as hard as it might be, to turn to Him in faith and trust in His plan. My hope and prayer this morning is that we all can declare like David, not just words, but truly meaning, when I am afraid, when life is hard, when things are not going well, I put my trust in you. Those are not words for David. He lived them. He was challenged by those words. Can we echo his words this morning? God, no matter what life brings, when I'm afraid, when things are hard, when I just don't know the future, I put my trust in you. God, many times we come to church week after week walking in a good life, an okay life. Things are just kind of happy, and we say, oh, I'm going to trust in you, God. And we mean it. We really do. But it's in those moments where everything is falling apart, in the moments where there's nothing left but just you and us, that we might come to a breaking point. God, some of us might be at a point this morning. And I pray that you would come and meet us in that place. God, remind us, like you clearly reminded David, that we are not alone. God, remind us that you leave us, you never forsake us, that you are with us through thick and thin, that we might declare with all of our heart, God, we put our trust in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.